greet you this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to be with you, and I am overwhelmed. I truly am. I'm not just saying that. You've been very gracious and kind in expressing your appreciation and in sharing with me, amazingly enough, how you have received some blessing the last couple of nights, and it never ceases to amaze me, and I hope it never does cease to amaze me, how that God can use a man to deliver his word at a particular time, at a particular place, to meet particular needs. It's amazing. I know that's what we pray for. It's absolutely amazing, awesome, when the Lord answers those prayers. It's especially amazing to me because I know me. I know me too well. And I'm glad you don't. I know where I've been, know where I've come from, and I know the only reason that I came out of that, that I was brought out of that, and the only reason that I am able to stand before you this evening. I have thoroughly enjoyed, and I agree with Brother Gary, I could leave now, and I would be content. I would be satisfied, content. I would be content for a number of reasons, because right now I'm just scared to death. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, I want to read a few verses from chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This may be a little unusual this evening. In fact, I did something like this recently at home, not trying to re-preach something that I preached a few weeks ago, because it is a different passage, different area, but you'll see what I mean probably in a moment, and the Lord is with us, and the Lord will continue, if he continues to direct us in where my mind has been today. It will be especially needful for you to be engaged. If you are under the age of 18, raise your hand. Or if you just want to raise your hand, Brother Harold, you can just raise your hand too. That's fine. And I'm sorry I didn't see all of you. If you're under 18, raise your hand. Lord bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. We all need you to be engaged tonight. Not only me, we all need you to be engaged, to be listening tonight. Because if you're not, then we will not have been successful. I'll just use that word. We will not have been successful in accomplishing all that could be accomplished while we sit under the sound of the gospel. Okay? I love the biblical pattern that we observe in worshiping the Lord as a family. Family integrated, age integrated, however you want to say it. I love the fact that we embrace this biblical pattern. It's a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful thing. And that's what's on my mind this evening. I told you I was scared to death. I think it's evening. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. in just a few moments, well, I think we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to read a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church, and we're going to see that that church was, much like we are tonight, it was made up of men and women and boys and girls of all ages. And the reason that we all need to be engaged this evening is because I want to stir your minds, younger and older alike. Did you notice how I said that? Younger and older. Okay, I didn't say old. I said older. None of you are old. A lot of you are older. A lot of you are younger. And we're all getting older. No matter how young or no matter what our age is. So younger and older alike, we need you all engaged. And I want you to think as you hear the words of God, whatever age you are, and to the degree of whatever understanding you have, I want you to ask questions. I want you to ask yourself some questions about what you are hearing. Maybe you don't understand. Ask that question. You don't have to ask it out loud. We could do some of that later maybe if you want to. But I want you to ask yourself a question. What does that mean? And if you are sitting with your mom or dad or your grandparents, or it doesn't matter, if you're sitting with some of our older mothers and fathers in Israel, you think of some questions you can ask them when we get through tonight. That's why we need you all to be engaged to hear what the Lord has to say in His Word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The Israelites are making their way to the land of Canaan, and that land is a land is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful land. It's a land that when they get over there, they're going to find out that there's houses there that they didn't build. There's vineyards there that they didn't plant. There's cities there that they didn't build. And it's all there waiting for them. Continue the theme, where we've been the last couple of nights, what a privileged people they soon will be. Now, they're already privileged because they've been brought out of Egyptian bondage. But they're about to be even more privileged, and probably, I'll venture to say, the most privileged people on the earth at that time since Adam. And let's just jump ahead. You now, today, are the most privileged people in all the earth since the days of Christ, since Christ was here in the world. I'm convinced of that. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now listen to verse 7, and we'll see how much we want to read of this. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What a great responsibility we have, you older adults, you mom and dads, you grandmas and grandpas, you mothers and fathers in Israel. What a great responsibility we have to teach the words of God to our children, and to teach them diligently, to teach with intention, to instruct with intensity, with the intention of sharpening their minds, with the hopes that the word would penetrate into their hearts. If the heart has been softened by the Lord, that is our prayer, that the word would penetrate, find a lodging place in the hearts of our children, that it would begin to shape and mold them for life. What we just read, we're being told, because I believe this principle still applies. We're being told that from the time we arise in the morning until the time we go to bed at night, we have the responsibility to demonstrate God's word by the way we speak, by the way we walk, by the way we talk, by the way we act. Setting the example and providing the instruction. From the time we arise to the time we go to bed, whether we are at home, whether we are out traveling, wherever we are, throughout the day, every day, we have that responsibility. And what a great responsibility it is. With that in mind, let's go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. When Paul wrote this letter, let's see if we can set the scene. Let's get into the page. I try to encourage the folks at home, and I think I mentioned this the other night. We ought to put ourselves into the book. Put ourselves into, it's kind of hard. It is, because here now in the New Testament, we're reading something that was taking place, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, so everything's very different. The culture is different. The language, it's not, this is not the language we read here that we use every day. The environment was different. Everything, you know, so many things were different, and so it's kind of hard for us to put ourselves in that scene. But we need to try. And we can if we remember that the principles, first of all, that we have in God's Word, they are still just as applicable today. And also, when we're looking in the New Testament and we think about the church and what we see the church doing in that day, that hasn't changed either. Amen. And that's what we're trying to do here tonight. And so we're assembled together here this evening, much like the church at Philippi would have been assembled. They would have gotten word somehow, or maybe they didn't know until it actually arrived, but they would have received a letter from the Apostle Paul. And I make the assumption, and I think it's a safe assumption, that the pastor of that church would have received that letter. And the church would have been gathered together, ready to hear this letter from the Apostle Paul. They would have assembled together, much like we are tonight. We've come together tonight, and we're going to hear from Paul. Now, some of them in that congregation, perhaps like some of you in this congregation, might not have had much of an idea who the Apostle Paul was. Who is Paul? What does the word apostle mean? Why are we gathering together on a Friday night anyway? You know, so a lot of it very similar to, I don't know what day of the week. It might have been the first day of the week when they assembled together. I don't know. It doesn't matter. They would have assembled together just like we are here this evening. Younger and older alike, boys and girls, men and women of all ages, families coming together, and some of them would have been very excited. They would have been in anticipation. The Apostle Paul has written us a letter. I can't wait to hear what he has to say. I can't wait. In this case, I think that was the case. The Apostle Paul he's in prison. He's received word that the church at Philippi was concerned about him because he was in prison, but yet Paul was concerned about not himself, but the church at Philippi. He was concerned about how they were doing. So there's a mutual care and concern going on here and beautifully expressed in this letter. So the Apostle Paul has written this letter, and we're all gathered together to hear it. And there's going to be some questions from the church at Philippi when they after this letter is read. There's going to be some things that some of the younger people, some of the younger folks in the church would have just been kind of just gone right over their heads, okay? And after a little while, it might have been that some of those young children in the church would have just kind of drifted off into a daze and they're not hearing anything, or maybe they would have laid over in their mother or daddy's lap and gone to sleep. Now, I'm not telling you what to do with your children. I've tried to raise three, but we were raising three children while I was up here and my wife was back there. So there's not much I can say about how you ought to be, encouraging your children, your very small children, to stay awake. I understand that sometimes it's just best to let them drift off and take a nap. I understand that. But there comes a time, whatever time and whatever age you see fit, mom and dad, that shouldn't happen anymore. And there comes a time, at whatever time, mom and dad, you see fit, that your children should not have to have toys to keep them entertained. Oh, did I just say that? And they don't need other forms of entertainment for their children, whatever time that is appropriate for your children, then you make sure that that's the time, okay? And that's for you to determine. That's for you to decide. Because all of our children mature at different ages. And so it's different. And parents and grandparents especially, don't look at other parents and other children to gauge your children, okay? And don't try to, and especially don't judge, I'll use that word, don't judge other parents and how they are doing with their children in the pew. Don't do that. You focus on yours, okay? So enough of that. So we're all together, and we're about to hear from the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul begins his letter and again expresses his thanksgiving for them. He expresses how that he was remembering them in his prayers. He had heard how they were concerned about him. He was concerned about them. He wasn't so worried about his own bonds. And I want to begin in verse 12. And he says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Pause there. How many in the house are under 18? Raise your hand again. Okay, just want to make sure you're still listening. Are you still engaged? What did you just hear? You might have heard the word palace. A palace? Did he say something about a palace? Mom, is that where the king is? Is there a princess there? What does the palace look like? Did that get your attention? Paul said something about a palace. I don't know really who Paul is, but he said something about being in a palace. That sounds pretty good. And Mom and Dad are sitting there listening to Paul's words and thinking, "Paul, you're in prison. How could the gospel be furthered while you're in prison?" And some of the older folks are listening to that and hearing it and say, "The Apostle Paul said the gospel was being preached to those in the palace. You mean in Caesar's court?" And so there's thoughts and ideas and questions forming as you hear these words, younger and older alike. Now, this is unusual. If you're under 8, maybe I shouldn't put an age limit. If you just came up with a question about what you heard, raise your hand. Don't ask the question just right now. Any age. Okay, no questions so far. All right, so he says that his bonds were manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He goes on to tell the Philippian church that some of the brethren, some of the other preachers, they had become bold. They had become emboldened in their preaching the gospel because of Paul's imprisonment. Now, I don't really understand exactly what Paul is talking about here, but he does say that some of them were preaching the gospel, maybe not with the best of motivations, okay? But then he says something. He says this in verse 18. "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And some of you young folks are still thinking about that palace, aren't you? You're still wondering about what that palace looked like. Okay, let's move on further. Let's move away from what the palace looked like and think about the Apostle Paul being in that palace and trying to do something like what I'm trying to do, preach the gospel. And he's there. And then think about some other folks around, maybe some other churches, other preachers in the area. They know that Paul is in prison, and now they've been emboldened, and they're going to go out preaching. But some of you older folks know something about some of those preachers, and you know that maybe their intentions are not the best. Maybe their motivation is not what they ought to be, and you're thinking they ought not to be doing that. Well, you just contradicted Paul. You just contradicted what you heard, you see. You're thinking about some other preachers out there, maybe not with the best of intentions, maybe trying to, in fact, Paul says, add afflictions to his bonds by their preaching, just to make it worse on him. And you're thinking, they ought not to do that. But Paul's saying, praise God. Whether in pretense or in truth, the gospel is being preached. All right, now let's move on a little bit further. So how are we listening? How are we hearing? What catches our attention as we're assembled together to hear this letter from the Apostle Paul? Wherever you are, whatever age you are, whatever level of knowledge you do or don't have, what is catching your attention? And is it drawing your attention enough that questions are being formed? You want to know more. And you're ready to ask somebody. Who's ready and willing to be asked those questions? Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, you mothers and fathers in Israel. Are we ready to answer the questions? Are we encouraging our children, our grandchildren? Are we encouraging anybody to ask those questions? All right? See, that's the beauty of our worship. That's the beauty of the biblical pattern of family integrated worship. We're all hearing the same thing. The children aren't somewhere else hearing a different story. They're not hearing a different angle or a different explanation. They're hearing the same thing. Now that does a number of things, but one thing it does, as many of you will attest to, and I certainly will as well, is it puts us kind of under the gun, doesn't it? It really brings that accountability we have just right in front of our face. Because a lot of us, you know, we kind of just depend on the preacher to do all of that anyway, right? And so we get back home and our kids are asking questions and, well, I don't really know. Let's ask the pastor next time we're together. Well, you know, sometimes that's the case. We just don't know and we don't have the answer. So, and that's the right thing to do, to go to the pastor and ask him. But at what point, parents, grandparents, you mothers and fathers in Israel, at what point do the questions become a little easier for you to answer? Because you have applied yourself, and you have studied, and you have taken on the responsibility that's been given you, fathers, to teach your family, to teach your children, to lead your family, to be that spiritual leader. And so, you know, at some point, those questions ought to be come, I won't say easy to answer, but you have a little bit of some idea of how to begin to answer that question of your child, of your grandchild, of some other child in the church. And whatever you don't know, then you can get with your pastor. And let's read on a little bit further. So what are we hearing? What are we hearing? Paul goes on to say towards the end of verse 20, he uses this phrase, he's talking about Christ being magnified in his body, magnified. Does that catch anybody's attention, you younger folks? Does that word magnify? Are you listening? Are you? Okay. Does that word catch your attention? Does it sound like anything magnify? Magnifier, magnifying glass. I don't even know if kids even know what that is nowadays or not. I don't know. But does that mean anything to you? To magnify. Mom, Dad, the pastor was reading that letter, and I heard something about Christ magnified. And what does that mean? Are you prepared to answer that question? Are you? He says, whether it be by life or by death, you know, and when I was young and didn't care anything about what was going on in the church, even a word like that would have caught my attention. If somebody said something from the pulpit about death or about somebody being dead, you know, because, you know why? Because when I was fairly young, well, in fact, I was even a little bit older, I was still a child, I was scared to death of death. Sure. I was horrified at the idea of death. I didn't understand it. It was a scary thing. I didn't, and I would literally, bear with me, I remember waking up, I remember very vividly, waking up as a child in the middle of the night, running to my parents' bedroom, crying, squalling, because I was afraid to die. I didn't understand it. It was a frightening thing. I honestly don't remember how they even comforted me. I honestly don't remember. Maybe some of you children are like that today. I tell you what, sometimes that thought still creeps up on me and catches me all of a sudden. And then I have to slap myself a few times and wake myself up. And death, as the old song says, is the gate to endless joy. And yet we dread to enter there. All right, so he goes on to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So you hear this word again. He said death. Now he says something about dying. What's this? Paul, whoever he is that wrote this letter, what does he mean by all of this? Are we prepared to answer that question? Well, there's a lot. There's so much here. As you continue to hear this letter that Paul wrote, you'll hear something like this in verse 27, and the pastor wouldn't have said verse 27. Right? He's just reading a letter. He wouldn't have said verse 13 or verse 27 or chapter 3. Wouldn't have said all of that. He's just reading the letter, right? But you would have heard, and still fairly on in this letter, you would have heard something about your conversation. Now, I don't know how they would have heard it back then, but a lot of us would hear it today when you hear that word conversation. We would simply hear, we would think about our manner of speech. Well, something we're saying, we're talking, right? We're conversing. Well, obviously, you've been taught well enough. You know that that word means more than just what we say. Amen. It is a manner of life. It has to also do with citizenship, but it's our manner of life, okay? And what Paul is saying, and I think that probably at that time, whatever word they would have heard, not the English word, but whatever they would have heard, probably they would have understood, maybe better than we did, even at a young age, they probably would have understood that what this man Paul, they're writing in this letter that they're listening to, what he just said was something about how I live, about the manner of life that I live. They would have understood that. And that's an easy thing for someone of a very young age to understand your manner of life, how you live. And it encompasses what you say and how you talk, but it also encompasses how you act. Oh, it also encompasses your attitude. And really, when you boil down, when you boil life, our conversation, you can boil it down just about to our attitude and our actions. You think about that. Chew on that a little bit and see if you come up with something else. But I can kind of boil it down in my mind to think my manner of life is characterized by my actions and by my attitude. Okay, so just think on that a little bit. And what Paul, now that you're going to hear in his letter, you're going to hear your pastor read this letter from Paul that is encouraging you to let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Becometh. Your manner of life, you would have probably understood better than we do today, if you lived back then, you probably would have understood better that man Paul just said something in his letter about wearing something, putting a garment on or adorning something. And it sounded like he's saying something about my manner of life being suitable, or wearing it, wearing the gospel as a garment, letting the gospel be seen. You would have kind of understood some of that. Let your conversation be as it becometh, as it puts on display the gospel of Christ. All right, what if you didn't understand that? What if you that are under 18, did you hear that just now? Did you hear, did it make sense? Are you ready to ask a question when this is over? That's why we're here, so that your minds would be stirred, your pure minds be stirred, and you're not asking questions just to be silly or be filled with folly, or you're not asking questions when this is over in an antagonistic way, but you should be driven to ask questions because you really want to know, what is he talking about? Okay? And parents, we have to create that environment for our children that this, what they hear from the pulpit, is for them just as much as it is for anyone in the house. Okay? Okay, you agree with that, don't you, sweetie? That's right. So, let's move on a little bit further. What would the church at Philippi, what would they have heard? Let's move into chapter 2. Because this is a beautiful passage, and it's one that is fairly easy to understand.
Are our children listening?
That's why they're with you in the worship service. Okay? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did someone at a very young age, did any of that mean anything? Just that little short phrase, let this mind be in you. Do we think about thinking? That's what we're supposed to be doing, thinking. Let this mind and the way that we think is supposed to be shaped and molded by what we hear in this word. Let this mind be in you. If we had any questions before about how we should think, we're about to have that question answered. Think about that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, it might not happen right now, but after the church at Philippi broke up and they began to talk about what they've just heard, hopefully some children in the church would have put this together, this mind. They said something about Christ Jesus and being thinking like him. Let this mind be in you. And that should have drawn their attention. And parents and grandparents and you mothers and fathers in Israel, maybe if it doesn't, if they don't come up with a question, maybe you should ask them the question. Maybe you should ask them the question. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul wrote in that letter? That letter that he wrote to us, the church, you know, the Apostle Paul, we're in Philippi now, that the Apostle Paul loves us. He loves us. He loves these people that we are with. He loves this church, and we love him. Did you hear what Paul said? He has told us that there's something about Christ Jesus that we ought to allow in our minds. There's something that the way that Christ Jesus did, or the way he lived, or the way he talked, or the way whatever, that we ought to allow to be in our minds so that we be more like him. I mean, that's pretty simple to share with children at a very young age. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen to what he says. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now you might have a little more explanation to do on that passage, on that verse. Yeah, that's right. And that statement there, you may have a little more, that might get a little bit deeper to try to explain to children at a fairly young age, or even some of us older adults, it might have to get a little bit deeper to explain what Paul just meant by that. But suffice it to say for now, Jesus Christ was God. Amen. He was the Son of God before he came into the world. He was the Son of God while he was in the world. He continues to be the Son of God, and he's not a lesser God. He is God. He is the eternal Word, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God. He was God. Okay? So that's the quickest explanation for that verse. You can get into some deeper things if you wish with your children or anybody else that doesn't quite understand that. But here's what we want to get out of that. This mind, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, how many of you guys, you ladies too, you were involved in something, let's just go back to high school, okay, college maybe, I don't know. You were involved in something, sports, music, technology, you were involved in something that required competition. You were on a team. Or maybe it was an individual sport. And it was necessary that you did the very best you could do. And by doing that, if you succeeded fairly well, of any degree at all, you began to develop a reputation, didn't you? People began to know you as the star basketball player. People began to know you as first chair. I know nothing about band, I'm sorry. Or whatever, the highest honor is there. Okay, I'm sorry.
Somebody began to recognize you as the lead character in the musical theater program. You began to develop a reputation. You had to be careful, didn't you? And some of us weren't very careful because kind of liked that. Kind of liked that reputation developing because it got me a lot of attention. And people, you know, patting you on the back, what a great job you've done, look how good you are, what talent, you know, all this kind of thing. And it just kind of happened, whether you wanted it to or not, whether you intended it for it to happen or not, you developed a reputation. Now, me, in my case, I developed a reputation in all the wrong ways. But I developed a reputation. And reputations, when reputations develop, the focus is on you. On you. Is that what Jesus did? He made himself of no reputation. No reputation. He could have. He was God. I mean, can I put it this way? It almost seems at times he was actually reluctant to let it be known who he was. I'll just kind of put it that way for now. Okay, he made himself of no reputation. He could have come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he could have come with all of that, what do they call it, pomp and circumstance? I don't even know what that is. But he could have come with all that drawing all of that kind of attention, but he didn't. And you know that very well. So now we're thinking, okay, and our children are thinking, so what? What does that mean? Well, listen, he was God. We're talking about the creator of the universe, and he came to serve, to be a servant unto those he created. Oh, my word. He came because he loved those of his, he loved his own, and he loved them unto the end. Let's put that in there. He was the creator of the universe, but he became, can we imagine, in fact it goes on to say, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. We can't imagine what humility was required for God, the Son, the creator of the universe, to become a man. And not just a man, but a servant. Can't fathom that. Can you explain that to anyone, especially your children? How God, the Son of God, became a servant. To such extent, it's even more than this, but an obvious example of that that we're all familiar with is the very Son of God kneeling at his disciples' feet, washing his disciples' feet. But that's just really kind of it's an important example. But comparatively speaking, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what a servant does. A servant is obedient. A servant is a humble, has a humble obedience about him. Jesus Christ had a humble obedience. He was humbly obedient. He didn't make a reputation for himself, and he remained a humble, obedient servant all the way to death, even the death of the cross. Are you prepared to, some of you children, I can't see some of your faces, man. Don't be hiding from me now. Are you thinking, are you hearing something that's stirring some thoughts? Are you ready to ask some questions? I'm going to slip out the side door when this is over. Some of you, the rest of you, can answer all these questions that I hope are going to be generated when we get done. Okay? So what are you hearing from this letter from the Apostle Paul? Let's jump down to verse 14. Because this gets real, I guess you could say practical. It gets real serious. As we go on through this letter from the Apostle Paul, we hear this: do all things without murmurings and disputings.
Daddy, didn't I hear some guys before church started out there arguing with each other about something?
Mama, didn't I hear those ladies out there complaining about the pastor?
Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You see, if our children are listening, they're going to put you on the spot. They're going to put me on the spot. Aren't they? Because they're always listening. They're always watching you. When you least expect it, when you don't think they are. Whether they're at home or at church, you mothers and fathers in Israel, all of these children are watching you. And they're hearing.
Amen.
Don't let them hear murmurings and disputings.
Amen.
Notice how I said that. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Sometimes I get in the flesh. But if I must murmur, and murmur I shouldn't, but if I must murmur, let me murmur in front of the kids.
Amen.
I'm serious.
Exactly.
You're not perfect, and you're going to murmur sometimes. And you are going to dispute sometimes. But don't murmur and dispute in front of the children.
Amen.
Mom and Dad, do you do that at home? No, when you get into a little disagreement at home, you go behind closed doors, don't you? I don't know what you do, but you go behind closed doors. And you don't let your children see all of that, do you? Okay, we shouldn't be murmuring and disputing. I didn't do anything. We don't have the license to murmur and dispute, but you see what I'm saying, right? Okay, so do all things without murmurings and disputings. And when the children in the congregation at Philippi heard this, they began to think, well, some of that's going on around here. I've heard that before. That you may be blameless and harmless. How much harm do we cause? We're not talking about our reputation out there in the community. How much harm do we cause within the church if we let that murmuring out and that disputing be seen? Okay? Y'all aren't enjoying this, are you? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now we are talking about out there in the community. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And we're out there trying to hold forth the word of life, but in here we're murmuring and disputing, and it'll all be in vain. Now, I don't think that's your case here. Please understand. But we need to think. We need to think because as human as we are, and I wish we weren't so human, but as human as we are, things like this can easily begin to happen. Right? And our children won't miss a thing, will they? They don't miss a thing. Let's move on a little bit further. In fact, let's go into, chapter. Well, man, there's so much in chapter 3. Let's see what we have as we read on in, as we continue to listen to the letter that the Apostle Paul has written us. Paul just said something about dogs. What's he talking about dogs? And the kids are looking around, you know, maybe there's no dogs around here. They're looking for the animal, right? You got to be prepared to explain what Paul meant when he said, beware of dogs. And maybe some of your children are scared of dogs already, and they just, man, is he waiting right outside the door? Is there a dog out there waiting to, you know, pounce? So you got to be ready to, but hopefully, whether they're understood that or not, or whether they're just completely off base in their understanding, that's fine. But hopefully, it's caught their attention and they're ready to ask a question. What did Paul mean? Beware of what dogs? Okay? You see, it's too easy for us as older adults to just read right through that, and we have some understanding, and we've heard it preached many times before, and we forget that our children have very little understanding. And that, and I'm guilty of that as a pastor, and you all, and we all are guilty of that as older adults. We need to be ready to ask the question. We need to encourage and create that environment where our children are willing and feel comfortable in asking those questions. Paul goes on, and now we're going to hear something about why is Paul talking about his family history? What does he mean, stock of Israel? What is he talking about, Benjamin? Who are all these people? What's a Hebrew? A Pharisee? I've heard that word, and I didn't think a Pharisee was very good. Why did Paul just call himself a Pharisee? You see all these questions that are coming up? Okay, so we're ready to answer those, right? And then he continues to talk about, we understand that Paul is telling us where he was. He shared his pedigree with us. And then he's telling us that if anybody had reason to have confidence in the flesh, it would have been him, right? So we understand that. Some of our children would not understand that. And hopefully they'll ask questions about that. Why was Paul, proud to be a Pharisee? Well, he was when he was a Pharisee, but he's no longer a Pharisee. He's not Saul of Tarsus any longer. He's the Apostle Paul. And now Paul is, I need to explain to my son, my daughter, that what Paul is telling us and reminding us where he used to be and what he used to do and what he used to be like and all these terrible things that he did against the church and how that he persecuted and put, you know, Christians, other people that believe like we do, he would have them put in jail. But now he says all those things, I count all those things as dung. All those things that he used to take great pride and confidence in, and your children are kind of snickering now because they heard that word dung, right? And they're kind of, what did he say from the pulpit? Dung? Well, yeah, that's the word, and it's not a bad word, but it indicates something that is pretty nasty, right? But it's just a word, dung. So are you ready to answer that question? I can't wait to see how many questions come up afterwards about dung. But Paul counted all of that to be dung now that he might win Christ, and he wanted to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he says this, now we're all going to hear that I may know him. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus Christ. Paul, don't you know him already? Well, of course Paul knew him. He wanted to know him. He wanted to really know him. He wanted to know him more intimately. He wanted to know him more deeply. He wanted to experience him more and more. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Oh, praise the Lord. Lord, have mercy on us that we could know more about the power of the resurrection. Friends, we don't have to wait until the resurrection happens to know the power of the resurrection, because that power of the resurrection is that power that not only created, that spoke the world into existence. It's the same power that raised Christ from the grave. It's the same power that took your old stony heart, gave you a heart of feeling, a heart of flesh, that brought you up out of a death and trespasses and in sins, created within you a new creature in Christ, created in righteousness and true holiness. It's the same power that brought you out of death in sin to a life in Christ, and it's the same power that will raise you up from the grave one day. I want to know about that power, because if that power resides in me, and it does, there's not much there's nothing that I can't overcome if I'm depending on the Lord. If I can get myself out of the way, I don't have anything to fear if I'm pursuing a greater knowledge and experience of the power of the resurrection. Amen? You believe that?
Yes, yes, yes.
But how are you going to explain that to your children? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. I'll admit that. That's a tough one. He goes on to talk about how that he had been apprehended. And in that day, probably, some of the younger folks at least would have probably, that probably would have caught their attention when Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." And they would say, what's he talking about? Was he talking about being arrested, or he hasn't been arrested, or he's going to arrest somebody, or what's Paul talking about when he talks that way? He said that he wanted to apprehend something, and I think I heard the preacher read something like that he had been apprehended of Christ Jesus. What's Christ going around arresting people for? I mean, okay, think about it. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That Paul wanted to apprehend that for which he had been apprehended.
Yes,
do you find yourself at times grasping for purpose? Huh. Often.
Yes.
It's a continual pursuit. All the days of our lives. Don't be too hard on yourself, brothers and sisters. Look back and you can see that you have fulfilled a degree of purpose already in your life. Okay, don't be too hard on yourself. But also understand that there's more to be gained as you go forward. There's more to lay hold of. You haven't completely fulfilled your purpose until you draw your dying breath or you release that last breath. Until that time, there's purpose. I'm convinced of that.
Yes.
And we need to, with whatever we have within us, and if it is our last breath, with our dying breath, we should be, with everything we have within us, trying to lay hold of that purpose for which Christ has laid hold of us. So how would we have been hearing all of that as a congregation of men and women and boys and girls of all different ages? And let's go down into chapter 4 very quickly. We'll wrap this up in just a second. Hey, it's Friday night. It's my last night, okay? I'm Lord help us. Thank you so much for your kindness. And therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Did Paul just say something about us something about a crown? Oh, yeah, he started out a little while ago. I remember he said something about the palace, and was there a king over there? But now he says something about a crown. You see, we sometimes need to think how our younger children think. I know that's hard. I know there's a couple of teenagers in the house, and that's really hard to think about, the way teenagers think. But you once were a teenager, so just go back a little ways, as painful as it might be. Go back to your teenage years and try to think the way your teenagers think. It's not always pleasant, but I'm sorry, my dear. I mean, please. You'll understand one day. He said something about a crown. I beseech you, Odius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And little Johnny back there, he just kind of peered up over the pew, and he's looking back there at you, Odius and Syntyche. What's wrong with them, Mom? The pastor was reading this letter from Paul, and he just named those two ladies over there. What's wrong with them? Are they in a fuss? Paul just called them out.
Yes, he
did. I don't know what the issue was. But he beseeched them. He's pleading with them very strongly in a very authoritative way.
That's right.
That they be of the same mind. Evidently, bear with me a minute. Evidently, when Paul received this very encouraging report that how well the Philippians were doing, part of that report, somebody said, you,
You may need to say something when you get a chance
to Euodius and Syntyche. Because whatever issues they're having, it's becoming known, and it's becoming a church issue. And it's disturbing others. Yeah. Well, it must have been serious enough that... And so when you get home, little Johnny, little Susie, or whoever, is gonna ask you again, why are they talking about those two ladies back there? I always thought they were pretty nice ladies. You see, that's the way the minds of our children are working, you know. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And you ladies, you mothers in Israel, you just felt a little bit of gratification there, didn't you? Because Paul is encouraging the men to help those women. Recognize those women who are laboring with the ministry and laboring in the gospel and being a part of the ministry of the church itself. You men, support them, encourage them. Thank God for them. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And boy, this hits home, because we might go home and my middle daughter might come up to me, might have when she was much younger. She would now for sure. She might have when she was much younger. She might would have come up to me and said, "Daddy, I've noticed you and Mom not getting along very well lately. Y'all seem to be stressed out. You know, I hadn't heard you pray in a long time, Dad. You used to pray at supper time. You used to tuck me in bed at night. I'd fall asleep and you were still praying. Everything okay, Dad?" Yeah. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Yes. How are you listening? How are you hearing the words of the apostle? At whatever age you are, whatever level of understanding you have, the things that you hear that you don't understand, are you just letting them go off into the wind? Don't do that. Somebody has the answer for you. Somebody, go to your pastor. Go to your parents if you're young. Go to these mothers and fathers in Israel. Everybody would have loved to have heard the way that Paul closed out this letter. And it would have been it would have taken nearly as long to read this letter as it has taken me to try to speak about some things in this letter. And so in just a few minutes, after all of these things that we have heard, after all these things that our young people have heard, and our small children have heard, and all these questions now that have been generated in their minds, and all the thoughts that have been stirred in their spiritual minds, they would have heard, "Now unto God and our Father be glory."